Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
If you have your Bibles, go with me to two places this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, and put your finger there, or put a bookmark there, and then go to Colossians chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, Colossians chapter 1. Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that words have power? The Bible says that life and death is in what? The power of the tongue. Our words mean things, and putting words in a certain order, in a certain way, conveys things that have a lot of power and a lot of influence. And one of the things that, or one of the groups of people that have kind of caught on to that and learned that and utilized that are marketing agencies. Everybody know what a marketing agency is? Their job is to write things to help you buy the products of a company that hired them, right? And they use words, they use imagery to convey the purpose of those companies in a way that you'll want to invest in who they are, that you want to buy their products. And they have worked tirelessly to bring words into our heart in a way that we don't forget them easily. Let me give you an example of this. We're going to do a little quick illustration. I'm going to say a slogan or a phrase, and I want you to tell me which company that's from, okay? Y'all ready? Just do it. Didn't have to tell you that, right? Don't even wear Nike shoes. You didn't even look at them. See? My older brothers and sisters, where's the beef? Wendy's, that's right. Where's the beef? Who was it that said it? Sweet old grandma, right? How about this one? The happiest place on earth. Oh, I got you on that one. It's Disneyland. Hey, just this week I read a story of a lady. She had this thing, and she was sitting behind a person on a flight to Orlando, and her children were talking about all the great things they were getting ready to do at Disneyland. They had booked a flight to Orlando to go to Disneyland. Now, where's Disneyland? It's in California. And the woman said, I'm just going to let them figure that out when they land. Isn't that terrible? But Disneyland is the happiest place on earth. Not the safest, but the happiest. Every kiss begins with K. What is that? K Jewelers, right? Yeah. What's in your wallet? Capital One. Yeah. Yeah. Here's an easy one. They're great. Frosted Flakes. Man, the memories that flood back, right? Eating Frosted Flakes. Be all you can be. In the Army. The Breakfast of Champions. Wheaties. Man, y'all are engrossed in the culture. These slogans have worked, have they not? Now, some of you probably didn't, those weren't very familiar to you, but I imagine some of those, when I said those, they were more than just sayings. They took you back to a time in your life. You know, every kiss begins with K should remind us of that moment that knight in shining armor bowed before you and said, my love, take this rock from me, right? Be all you can be reminded or motivated men and women to go sign up to serve our country selflessly. We celebrate that this weekend of those who gave their lives to defend our freedom. And so slogans are very powerful things, man. When you hear finger licking good, you automatically what? You start to feel the goodness of Kentucky Fried Chicken, right? And the clogged arteries that come from that. But words are powerful. Slogans motivate us. They bring to remembrance things that we are invested in. And you know, here's the truth. Churches do the same thing. Now, we don't call them slogans. That sounds too commercial. We call them things more spiritual. We call them statements. Right? We have statements. And those statements, though, are succinct ways of explaining who we are and what we're doing, which is what our series that we're in is about, right? We are in this series called Identity. Who are we and what are we doing? The reality is, those are difficult questions if we don't have a sense of direction. I know that Good News, my brothers and sisters at Good News, have a mission statement. Can any of my brothers and sisters from Good News tell me what that mission statement is? That's ours. It starts with three W's. Walk, worship, and win. Some of you are mouthing it. That's right. I did some research on it, by the way. But what that does is it helps you understand as a church body, this is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to walk with the Lord. We're supposed to worship Him. We're supposed to win souls for Him. At Pioneer Church, we have some statements as well that convey who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. We have a vision statement. We have a mission statement. We have a statement of faith. We have a statement of core values. We got a lot of things that we're stating, right? But they're all given to show us who we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to accomplish those things according to God's Word. And so, real quickly, I just want to share two of them with you on your handout before we get into God's Word, just to help us understand how to answer these two questions in our series. So, what is vision? Really quickly, when we talk about vision, I want you to kind of think of it this way. A vision of a church is the direction or the goal that that church is supposed to be heading in. It's going somewhere. All right, I want you to think of it this way. How many of you like to hike? Yeah. Okay. Well, in this illustration, we love to hike, all right? We love to hike so much that we're professional mountain climbers, okay? And we're going to go and we're looking at Mount Everest, all right? And we're looking at the pinnacle. We're looking at the top. And we say, that's where we want to go. That's a vision. It's where we want to be, where we feel like we're supposed to be. But the vision also helps us get there together. We want to climb Mount Everest, but we want to do it the same way. Now, here's why that's important. Proverbs chapter 29, 18 says this. Nicolette, will you hit that for me? Thank you. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Now, many of you are probably familiar with that passage in the King James Version. It says, where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. What does perish mean? They die. But that's down the line. There's a lot of destructive things that happen with people when they walk through life without vision. The passage literally means, where there is no sense of direction from the Lord, people go out of control. People do what is right in their own eyes. They kind of move themselves into chaos. Now, in the context of a church, here's what happens with that. Where there is no vision in the church, people try to make the church whatever they want it to be. I will make the church what's right in my own eyes. The good thing is, this morning, I want you to understand, is God has already established who He wants His church to be, and where He wants us to go. We don't have to think that up. We don't have to come up with it on our own. All we have to do is be obedient to what He has called us to be. So a biblical, God-given vision is necessary to keep God's people going in the direction that He wants them to go in, and to go together as much as possible. Everybody tracking with that? So the next thing is, what is a mission statement then? If the vision is where we're going, the mission is what we are trying to accomplish as we go towards our vision. So the mission is what we invest in and what we reproduce, hopefully, over and over and over as we're heading up the mountain, all right? So the mission of climbing Mount Everest is we're going to take the best route, right? That's our strategy. We're going to use the best equipment. That's our structure. Right, we're going to put one foot in front of the other. We're not going to leave everybody behind until we get where we need to go. And so our mission is what God created us for, what He saved us for, and what He has kept us here to do. I say this a lot when we're talking about this, but you know, one of the interesting things about being a Christian is that when you come to Jesus, He doesn't automatically zap you up to heaven, right? That would be great because we get to be with him forever, but he leaves us here. The question is, why? Well, it's because now we no longer live for ourselves, but we're living for the mission of the kingdom. Our responsibility, Jesus said, is to go make disciples. That's why we're still here. And when we're done doing that, he takes us to be with him. It's as simple as that. And so as a church, we have taken these two things, our vision, where God wants us to go, and our mission, what God wants us to accomplish, and we've put them into short statements that we want you to remember, okay? They are in your outline there. So if you'll look, here's our vision statement. Nicolette, thank you. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. Now, if that statement doesn't make any sense to you this morning, have no fear. I'm going to explain it over the next few weeks so that hopefully you will understand it. So here's our mission statement. Our mission statement is that we strive to be disciple makers for Jesus and his kingdom through our declaration and demonstration of the gospel. So we are kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. Well, what is his kingdom purpose? To make disciples through our declaration and demonstration of the gospel. What does that mean? Declaration is what we what? What we say. We got to share the gospel. We've got to know the gospel so that we can articulate it to people. Then we've also got to what? Demonstrate it. It's what we show about the gospel. The way you live your life as a Christian is going to show the gospel clearly, or it's going to hinder the gospel, right? And so over the next few weeks, we're going to kind of dive into those things. But this morning, I want to begin talking about how our vision of being kingdom people with kingdom passions and fulfilling Jesus' kingdom purpose is how we understand, remember, and live out what Jesus promised when he said, I'm going to build my church. If you were here last week, we spent time talking about Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus made this statement. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my what? Church. First time in the scriptures that word's ever used. No one knew what that meant until Jesus talked about it. He says, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Last week, we spent time talking about this confession that Peter gave. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, to which Jesus responded, and you are Peter, Petros, you're Little Rock. And on this big rock of the gospel, I'm going to build my church. And here's what that means. It doesn't mean that Peter was the first pope and that we all follow a man. Peter was one part of something bigger than himself. That's what the church is. The church is a bunch of little rocks who make the confession of the gospel, who believe the gospel, who God puts together and builds something called his church. And that's the definition of church, right? It's this word that Jesus used here. It's in the Greek, ekklesia. And this morning, we're going to spend time breaking down what this phrase really means. It means an assembly of the called out ones. Last week, our emphasis was that the church is not a place, right? As beautiful as this building is, it's a building. And in 100 years or 200 years or whenever Jesus decides to come back, this building won't matter. It'll be burned up. But we live forever somewhere. And so when Jesus was talking about his church, he wasn't talking about a place. He wasn't talking about an institution. He was talking about his people. But what I want us to focus on this morning is who are these people? Who are the called out ones that Jesus promised to build? And what does that word even mean? Now, here's what I want you to know. This is where I really need you to dial in and pay attention. So far, you might have been listening going, man, this is just about church membership. Another one of those. I need you to understand how biblically vital it is that we understand church membership and our relationship with the Lord. Church membership is not just joining yourself to another congregation biblically. Listen, we could all sit in here and tell stories of how that's gone awry in our life, right? Church membership, though, is more than just belonging to a local congregation. We're going to see this morning that membership has eternal implications for us. So the two passages of Scripture I ask you to turn to, 1 Peter chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 1, give an explanation of what this means to be the called out ones, okay? And so I want you to pay attention to what Peter says here. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read verses 4 through 10. The Word of God says, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for those, for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." Now listen to this. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I think it's very fitting that the one who made the great confession to Jesus of the gospel was the one who got to explain what it meant to be called out. Here's what he says. I want you to kind of break down what he says. Being called out means that you are a little stone that God has called out of a place and brought into a different place. He says that Jesus is the living stone, the cornerstone. We're the small ones built on the foundation of Christ. So here's what you need to understand. There is no foundation for a church outside of Jesus. We're not built on traditions or denominations or worship styles. The only thing that the church can be built on and sustain itself or be sustained in is the foundation of the gospel of Jesus. And Peter confirms this. He says, "We're little stones placed on the cornerstone, being built up into this living house." That's what the church is. But then he contrasts those people with another group of people. In verse 8, he says that there are those who reject Christ as this cornerstone, and they actually stumble over Him. And so we understand here that what Peter's describing is that there are a group of people who become a part of the church, and there are a group of people who don't. And so this is why this is important. Traditionally, what we see in a lot of churches, especially in this part of the world, is, man, I want to be a part of that church. I'm going to walk down front at the end. I'm going to shake the pastor's hand. I'm going to say, I'm going to be a member of this church. The pastor then turns them around and says, "We welcome John Doe to this fellowship. If you have him or have her, clap your hands." And everybody claps, and that's great. And in 6 months, they're running it in the ground. Why? Because joining a congregation does not make you a part of the church. You see, there are two different people that Peter's talking about. There are those who are the little stones that God's building. And then there are those who are imposters. John talks about them as fierce wolves who Satan plants in the church. And if given the opportunity, they won't spare the flock. They'll tear it down. And so church membership, listen, is not about joining something. It's about who you are. So there are different groups. And so here's the question that we need to ask. How do we make a distinction between the two groups? Peter tells us in verse 9, look at it again. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies," and listen to it, "you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So, track with me. Peter's describing the church, the building of the church. And the question is, who builds the church? Jesus does, but who does he build it with? Anybody that just shows up and signs up? No, it's those who he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light. So Peter uses the same phrase here that Jesus does. Upon this rock, I will build my ecclesia. I will build my called out ones. And the way that you become one of the called out ones is that God calls you out of darkness into his light. So what's Peter referring to there? Salvation. He's referring to your relationship with Jesus. Your relationship with Jesus is what the church is contingent upon. So here's a couple more questions. What is this darkness and what is this light that we're called out of and into? And by the way, here's what you need to know. Every one of us are in this process. We're either in the kingdom of darkness or we're in the kingdom of his marvelous light. The Apostle Paul expounds upon this a little more in Colossians chapter 1. Look at that passage with me. He, that is Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us. That's a beautiful word. You might want to circle it. Has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So here's what Paul's describing here about the church. That those of us who are a part of it, just like Peter said, he says that we are in one domain and then we are transferred out of it. Now he tells us what that kingdom of darkness is. It's a domain of darkness that's ruled by someone else. That word domain, it means authority. Do you understand that before you come to Christ, you are under authority? Whose authority are you under? The God of this world, right? Who's blinded the eyes of those who cannot see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so we are under this domain, this rule of Satan. The darkness is evil. It's where sin is rampant. And Satan and his demons are very busy trying to expand this kingdom of darkness. But here's the beauty of it. Jesus said, upon the rock of the gospel, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see, Satan cannot win in God's church. But we just established that not everybody who comes into the organization or the institution of the church is God's people, right? And so this church will last because what we have here are two fighting kingdoms. And those who are part of his church are brought out of darkness. And look where they're brought into, as Paul says. Go back just a second, Nicolette. Thank you. Oh. Yeah, go back one more. Nope, that way. My this way is your this way. There you go. Thank you. He's called us out of darkness and transferred, listen to this, into the kingdom. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? Man, in America, we kind of get the short end of the stick because we don't really know what a kingdom is like. You know, our recollection of a kingdom are the historical monarchies of Europe. And, you know, nobody's really signing up for that, right? But the Bible talks of a kingdom that is unlike anything we've ever seen. And he says he has transferred us from that rule of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Peter said, calls it this way, it's a place of marvelous light. In this kingdom, there's grace and mercy and salvation poured out freely on those who are citizens of this kingdom. The power of sin is no more in the kingdom. We've been forgiven and cleansed, and we worship by the blood of Jesus freely. And so here's what I need you to understand. What Peter and Paul are talking about in the church is so much bigger than what most of us think the church is. Last week we said, you know, most of us would define the church as something you do on Sunday or a place that you go. But the Bible speaks of the church so much differently, and it is so much bigger than just what we spend our time doing. It is who we are. We're the church. I want us to pay attention to something that I think is a very lost truth on many Christians today. You know, we've already established that The church is not a building. It's not what we do on Sunday. We know the Bible teaches that we are the church. But here's what I think we get lost in. I think we lose sight of the fact that the church is so much more eternal and powerful than just what we're doing here on the earth. Do you understand that the church is one of the only things that we get to participate in here that will last in all eternity? Do you understand that you will not be husband and wife the way that you're husband and wife here? You know that? Your relationship with your spouse is going to change in heaven. Did you know that? But did you know that the one thing that will last forever is His church? And we lose sight of the fact that what we have been called out of and into is a part of the kingdom of God. This morning, you and I are participating in something of the kingdom. And we're going to do it forever. And so do we look at it the way that we should? I want you to grasp this morning how transformational the church is. So being part of a church is this. Let's sum it up with this. To be called out means that you're transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus. And now you begin to live that way. Now, right now. There's a theological principle. I put it in my notes and realized I didn't have enough time to go into detail, but I want to bring it to you, and the next week we'll talk about it a little more. There's a theological principle called the already not yet principle. You ever heard that? The already not yet principle. Here's what that means. You and I, right now, are a part of the kingdom of God. However, we don't get to experience all the benefits of the kingdom because we're still in these fleshly bodies. But everything that is going to be ours forever is already given to us now. It's kind of like, we're in Rockingham County, we like guns. How many of you have ever given a child or a grandchild a gun? I mean, my father-in-law and my dad have given my kids guns. Brady has a gun. Now, do you think that Brady gets to call that gun out anytime he wants to and just wave it around? No. But that doesn't make it any less his, right? He has not come into it yet, but it's his. Everything that God gives to His people in the kingdom is already ours. Some of it we got to grow into, though. And some of the things that we have to grow into are the freedom from sin and the presence of evil and tears and misunderstandings. But everything that God has promised the Son is ours right now. So do you understand this morning that because of who we are, we have been brought into this relationship with Him, and the only way that that is defined in the Scriptures is through the church. Here's what I need you to understand. You cannot say truthfully, I don't want to step on your toes. Yes, I do. You cannot say that you are living in the fullness of your relationship with Jesus and be alienated from His church. You can't. It's His vehicle for His people. Not just the mission, and we can talk about the mission. We're going to get into that next week and the next 2 weeks. There are a lot of different reasons that churches are together. And I'm going to tell you, we're all a mess. We're all ugly. Jesus knows it, but He's making us beautiful. So we can't honestly say that we profess and belong to Jesus if we are refusing to be in fellowship with the church. Yes, you can be a Christian and not go to church. You sure can. But I would venture to say that you are struggling in your relationship with Him. In a few weeks, I'm going to ask each of us who've been a part of this series to signify that we understand the importance of belonging to the church. And we're going to ask you to do that by signing a covenant of commitment. And here's what that means. You believe that the church is that important. You believe that it's more than just what you do on Sunday. It's more than a membership role. You believe that it's part of your identity as a Christ follower. And if you do understand that, I don't think that there would be any issues with that. Because here's the reason. Not only is it important for you to covenant, it's important for everybody sitting around you. It's important for the rest of us to know that, man, you have our back and we have yours. And when you're struggling in life, we're going to help you. We're not going to hurt you. We're not going to come against you and judge you. We're going to be a family, a body together. And how do you know that if you don't covenant with each other? Anybody can walk through these doors. But man, the church are those who understand that they've been called out of darkness into light. So when I believe the gospel, I am transferred from one kingdom to another. Let me share this with you. Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to this. This is where we know that everything that is Christ is ours now. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. You want to know where you belong? That's where you are today. Philippians 3:20 says that right now, you and I are citizens of heaven. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're going, no, I'm a citizen of Rockingham County. I'm right here in this building. I'm not up there. I'm down here. Well, that's true. Physically, you are down here, but that's not where the kingdom is. You see, you are where the kingdom is if you are a kingdom person. You see, the Bible identifies the kingdom of God, listen, as more than a place. More than a place. We'll talk about that here as we close. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus begins his earthly ministry, and he's talking about the mission that God's called him to. And I want you to listen to what he says. This is very important. He says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is where? At hand. If you were to ask anybody in this crowd or anybody out there today, hey, where is the kingdom of God? What would they say? It's in heaven, right? And they, again, that's not wrong, but the kingdom of God is not relegated to just heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, this is what he said. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom, what? Come. Your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus has just made two distinctions in places, has he not? We want your kingdom to come not just in heaven, but on earth. Well, how can the kingdom come on earth? Luke chapter 17, Jesus said this, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, what does he say? The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. What does he mean by that? You see, the phrase there in the Greek means that the kingdom is inside of you. Well, that's kind of odd. Because up until now, the kingdom was a place. The kingdom was where there was a real tangible king, and you could see it, and you could feel it, and you could experience it. But Jesus says, no, 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 your mindset about the kingdom has to change now. The kingdom is inside of you. So what was he teaching us? He's saying that the kingdom is not limited to a location like heaven. The kingdom, listen, the kingdom is wherever Jesus is. The kingdom is wherever Jesus is. Because Jesus is the epitome of the kingdom. He's what gives the kingdom, or who gives the kingdom its value. You've heard the old saying, the preacher once said, you know, if you wanted to go to heaven and you could have everything that heaven offers, the streets of gold, the peace, the health, the joy. But if Jesus wasn't there, would you still want to go? See, some of us, man, we want all the stuff that heaven gives, but we don't want the King of heaven. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. Hell is hell because Jesus is not there. the torment, the suffering, the eternal languishing is bad enough. But the worst part is that there is no presence of God. You and I have never lived a day on this planet outside of the common grace of God. Do you understand that? We have no idea what it really feels like to be outside of the faithfulness of God. Even if you're not a Christian, you experience God's grace every day. But in heaven, it's not there. Or excuse me, in hell, it's not there. Yeah, y'all caught that. Make sure we're on the right page. And so here's what I need you to understand about this. The word kingdom refers to any place where there is sovereign rule and reign. And so if you're a part of the kingdom, here's what that means. If Jesus is living in your heart, here's what that means. You are part of the kingdom because Jesus has reign over your life. So do you want to know if you're really a believer? Do you want to know if you're a follower of Jesus and you're a part of the kingdom? Who's on the throne of your heart? Who's ruling and reigning over you? You see, the most important part about this is that Jesus must be king of your heart if you are to be considered a person of the kingdom. And if he is, that means you are a part of the church. Now, let me tie all this together. We're almost done. So the Bible teaches that the church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16 is not a building, it's not a place, it's a group of people who've been called out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of Christ through the gospel of Jesus. Our belief and trust means that we are transferred into that kingdom. Right now, we're living as citizens of the kingdom, and so therefore, we are the church. And everywhere we go, there goes the church. Think about that. You see, right now, we're gathered together in this sanctuary, but tomorrow, the church is going to be scattered all over the place. The question is, what are they going to see from us? Are they going to see the truth about the reign and rule of Jesus over our life? Again, you understand that the church is much more important than what we do on Sundays. It's the vehicle that God uses to bring the world to salvation. Do you understand that? In 2 weeks, we're going to spend our time talking about how there is no other vehicle for evangelism outside of the church. There are a lot of evangelistic parachurch organizations out there, but God called us to make more disciples. There's no other people that God's using for that. So one more thing, and we'll be done. How do we know that we are a part of Jesus' church? How do we know? This is the most important part of the message. The church of the Lord Jesus is not something that we join. It's not something that we become members of. Being a part of Jesus' church is something that you must be born into. You must be born into it. When Jesus said you must be born again, he wasn't just talking about our personal salvation. He was talking about you want to become the thing that's going to live with me forever. The body, you got to be born into it. That means there must be a transfer from death to life. My prayer is that you understand this morning that just because your name might be on a membership roll somewhere, that does not secure your eternity with God. You might say you're a member of such and such church. The question is, are you a member of Jesus' church? Last week we talked about here, there are a lot of places all over this world that have a sign out front that says church, that has a steeple on the roof, and they profess to be a church, but Jesus hadn't been there in a long time. How do you know that you're a part of Jesus' church? The question is very simple. Is he ruling and reigning in your heart? Is he the Savior and ruler of your life? Unless Jesus is ruling over your life as king, you're not a part of the church. If you're not a part of the church, it means you're not a part of the kingdom of God. And if you're not a part of the kingdom of God, You're part of the kingdom of darkness. Everyone in here is a part of one of those two kingdoms. And here's what's so serious but difficult about it. It's really difficult for us to look at each other and determine which kingdom we're a part of. There might be people sitting right across from you or right beside you this morning, and you think they got it all together. They look the part, they sound the part, they're a good church member, but the reality is Jesus is not seated on the throne of their heart. And so they might be a member of an entity or an organization, but they're not a member of God's church. I'm going to ask you this morning that all of us examine the reality of where we are. Again, this is bigger than Pioneer Church. This is bigger than Good News. This is your soul before God. So on the back of your handout, there are two questions. How do I know which kingdom I'm a part of? This morning, I'm going to ask you that specifically. How do you know which kingdom you're a part of? The answer to that question comes from the answer of the second one: who has authority over my life? Who is the authority over my life? And so this morning you might be in here and you might say, you know, I really don't know. I'd like for it to be Jesus, but the truth is, I think I'm ruling and reigning on my own heart. Jesus is not the king of my life. And here's what I need you to understand. If he's not, this vision of Pioneer Church means nothing to you. Membership to a church doesn't matter when it comes to issues of your heart. What matters is realizing where you're going to spend the rest of eternity. But here's what I want you to know. Listen, if Jesus isn't king over your life, you are in the domain of darkness. And when you die outside of Christ, you will spend eternity in hell separated from him. Listen, that's not something I made up. That's the truth of God's word. If you die without Christ, you will go to hell forever. And there aren't do-overs. That's why the Bible says that today is the day of salvation, right now. You don't have to leave here a part of the kingdom of darkness. But here's what you have to do. You have to be honest about where you are. You have to be honest about your heart. If Jesus isn't on the throne of your life, if he isn't your Savior, you've got to confess that to him. You've got to repent of that, and you've got to believe the gospel. That's how we become Christians. And so here's what that means. It means that you believe that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life 2,000 years ago. Fully God, fully man. And he entered into this creation. The creation that he made that had been defiled by sin and broken. And he entered into it as a small baby. And he lived a perfect life that you and I could not live. And he went to a cross and he died on our behalf for sins that we committed. You cannot pay for your own sin. There is not a scale in heaven that we can put our good deeds and our bad ones on there and see which one weighs more. One sin requires death. And all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Jesus came to be for us what we could not be for ourselves. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. God demonstrated his love for you in that while you were still his enemy, when you were in your sin and you hated God, he sent Jesus to die in your place. That's the good news of the gospel. And here's the better news of it, is that Jesus didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the grave. 3 days later, God raised him from the grave. And all of your sin, if you will put your faith in Christ, will be completely washed away. Cleansed, forgiven, not remembered anymore. The Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what it looks like to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. But you have to enter that kingdom. And the way you do it is by agreeing with everything that I just said, because everything I've just told you is the Scriptures. You have to agree that you're a sinner. You have to confess that to God, and you have to tell Him that you cannot get there on your own. You tell Him that you believe that Christ died for you and that He rose again on the third day, and you want Him to free you and cleanse you of your sin. You know what, church? As sure as I'm standing here, as sure as anything in this world, if you ask Him to do that, He will do it. God is good on His word. He will save you if you will ask Him to. Today. But here's what that means. By saying that and by asking for that salvation, here's what you're saying. I want you to be king of my heart. And I know that there's going to be a daily battle of me trying to crawl back up on that thing. And I want you to knock me off of it every time. And I want you to be my Lord. I want you to reign over me. And I'm going to fight you on it. And I don't want to, but I want you to reign in my life. And I want you to win over and over and over. He will. He'll not only save you, but He will keep you. And you will enter into something that will be for all eternity if you'll just say yes. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes this morning. Nobody's looking around except for me. And maybe you're here. And I hope that you understand that this message has turned into more than a membership message. This morning it's turned into the question of your soul and your eternity. And right now, as honest as you can be before God, I want you to answer this question: who has my heart? What kingdom am I a part of this morning? The Holy Spirit has led you to see your sin and see your lostness. And you say, I want to surrender my life to Him. Man, here's what I want you to do. And this is not for embarrassment purposes. Nobody would ever embarrass you here. But if this morning you're saying, my life does not belong to Jesus, but I want it to. I want Him to be king of my heart. I want you to just raise your hand and put it right back down this morning. If you're saying, that's what I want. Amen. Man, if you raised your hand this morning, here's what you do. As honestly as you can right now, from your heart to God, you confess that you're a sinner. And you want Him to take your sins and become king of your heart. Tell Him you believe in Him. You believe in what He's done for you. That He took your place. He died your death. And now He's given you life eternal through His gospel. If you will say that to Him right now, He will save you. Father, we come. Lord, you've seen the hands that have been raised this morning in this place. You knew that they would be here well before this day ever came. And what I'm pleading with you about, Father, is that, God, as they've made this decision this morning to hand their life over to you, that your Holy Spirit would come and flood their heart with the peace and the joy and the confidence of knowing that they are no longer in the kingdom of darkness. By your grace, you have transferred them into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And right now begins the day where they will spend all of eternity with you in your church. Father, we thank you for what you've done. God, we pray for those this morning who've heard this message and they're still wrestling. They're wrestling with themselves. They're wrestling with their sin. God, I pray that you'd break their hearts. And it would be the sweetest time of brokenness that they've ever experienced. I pray that you'd bring them to salvation, repentance, and belief. And then God, for the rest of us, your sheep, your bride, maybe for those of us who followed you for a long time, and this thing called church has become something that it was never supposed to be, I pray this morning that you'd readjust our focus, Father, to where we would understand that being a part of your church is not about an institution. It's not about membership. God, it's about your kingdom. It's about being who you've called us to be. And that boils down to our relationship with you. So, Father, right now, God, if there's folks in here who are struggling with that, I pray that you would, Lord, set their heart and their mind straight on what it means to be a kingdom person, to be a part of your church. And Lord, as you continue to shape us, this local body, into the people that you've died and were raised again to build, I pray that our manner of life, the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we conduct ourselves as a church body, would be a testimony, an accurate testimony, Father, of who you are and what you've called us to do. And so, Lord, keep building your church here for your glory and honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to say this before we stand and sing. If you are here this morning and you surrendered your life to Jesus, don't leave here today without talking to somebody. Before you leave, you grab somebody. Me, Kenny, Shane, anybody. And you just say, I need to tell you what God has done today. We don't want to embarrass you, but we want to celebrate with you. This is the best decision that you'll ever make. Don't leave here today keeping that quiet. Come tell somebody so we can help you walk as a disciple.